Well, in recognition of the students among us who are busy learning all the time, but especially perhaps now as the school year or the study time frame is winding down to a close for this time of year, for this spring. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the three R's. The three R's. Now, most of y'all are not old enough to know what that is. Maybe you do. If you don't, I'll let you know what, back in the old days, back even long ago before any of us here were born, they would call learning the three R's. They talk about learning the R. First R would be reading, and then the second one would be writing, and then the third one would be arithmetic. And they just would alliterate that back in the days because most people weren't all that educated anyway, and so the idea of any education was pretty exciting, and so that's what they called the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But tonight, of course, our study is going to be on the three R's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and it's obviously going to be three different types of R's. It's not going to be those three that are part of our education process. They are instead redemption in Christ, the source of our hope, the revelation of Christ, the goal of our hope, and then rejoicing in Christ, the attitude of our hope. And so we're going to work through these three R's tonight as we really start diving into the book of 1 Peter. Now, as we saw last week, Peter wrote to the Christians, predominantly Jewish Christians because of him being an apostle to the Jews, but to all Christians, Jew or Gentile, who were scattered throughout Asia Minor to encourage them to live holy lives. He told them, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So he's telling them to live this certain way, be holy, that is set apart, sanctified unto God. And he goes on to say next verse, that because God is holy. And so God is holy, so we are to be holy. But also a part of that is to prepare them for suffering. These Christians are about to undergo suffering. The book was written sometime around 65, 7, anywhere in that mid-60s after the resurrection of Christ. So this would have been about 30 years plus after the resurrection. And Rome had burned in 64 AD. And we know that after that, in order to take the pressure off of himself and the accusations that he started the fire so he could rebuild his palace, he started blaming the Christians. Because after all, Christians are weird people. Christians in the first place are weird. In fact, if we truly understand it, I think we would realize we're kind of weird too, different. We're different from the world. Christians in the first century, they didn't burn a pinch of incense every time they walked into a store or into a building or into a home or anything like that. They didn't go around praising the gods Castor and Pollux and Zeus and all of those. They didn't talk about the gods. They didn't worship the gods. So they were considered atheists because they only worshiped this one god that you couldn't see. The Romans could see all their gods. They were everywhere. But this Christian god, this Jesus guy, you couldn't see him anywhere. And so they were considered strange people. And so they were easily attacked. And not only were they strange people and they didn't worship the gods, they didn't fight back. They didn't get a militia to circle the wagons and build a city where they would fight off all the people who would attack them. They were very different people. They trusted in God. In fact, they went to suffering willingly because that's what Peter said beginning in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Then skipping down into verse 7, even though tested by fire. So your faith is more precious than gold, which will perish, even though it's tested by fire. Their faith will be tested by fire. So they're going to go through a hard time. And we pointed out last week that for us, the hard time is our neighbors not liking us because we don't join in with them in their pagan festivities or their religious activities or sit down and drink a beer with them and act like they're cool and we're cool and everybody's cool because we just don't want to be different. Well, we don't do those things, or hopefully we don't. And so we stand out. And so they were going to be attacked. Now, to prepare them for that trial, he had to remind them. He had to remind them that God has given us three living things. Three living things. The first living thing is a living hope, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, beginning at verse 3. The second one is the living Word. We'll talk about that later on. And then the third one is a living stone, and we'll talk about that as we get to this. This is what God has done. Remember, we said you divide the book of Peter into three sections. The first one is what God has done. Well, what God has done is given us a living hope, a living Word, and a living stone. Things that are alive that give us value and importance in a world that has nothing but dead stuff to give us. Stuff that dies, fades, and falls apart. And He's giving us something completely different. Well, tonight what we're going to do is let's look first of all at this idea of the living hope. The three R's of living hope. And that's where the three R's are going to be, is on the living hope. First thing we've got to talk about, what is hope? What is hope? Well, hope is desire plus expectation. That's probably a definition you've heard a number of times from various preachers, and they point this out. But it's important for us to remember this. It's important for us to know that real hope, genuine hope, is something you want and expect to get. Now, how often do we get caught in just plain wishful thinking and call it hope? Well, I hope to do that someday. Well, not really. You wish you could. You know, I hope to have $1 million someday, but no, I don't hope to. I wish that it'd be nice, but I don't expect to have that. That's just not something in my expectations. So we catch ourselves saying, I hope, when we really should be saying, I wish, because we don't expect what we're wishing for. And you fill in the blank, whatever that may be for you, that you say you hope for when you know you're just wishing you would have it. Now, on the other hand, expectation without desire is dread. It's dread. Now, after we've had that dream job for a while, how many of us dread Monday morning? You know, I gotta get up and go. Hey, it's Sunday night. How many of you? All right, don't raise your hand. I'm not asking for a show of hands or even a head nod, but acknowledge in your mind, are you kind of already thinking about tomorrow and dreading having to get up and go to work in the morning? Yeah, I see some heads. Okay, yeah. No, and you like your job. And I hope you like your job. But still, you know what's going to happen, but you're not really looking forward to it. When we get in trouble or have problems with our boss, with our parents, with our spouse, or anyone else, we expect a dreadful confrontation. That's not hope. That's dread. We don't look forward to it. True hope is a powerful motivator that drives us to do any number of things, just to go through any amount of suffering. We work hard to get a good education, hoping for a good job. We court our future spouse, hoping for a happily married life, or happy married life. We raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, hoping they will become faithful Christians. And we live by faith, hoping for eternal life with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we desire it, and we expect it. But we know that there's work involved in making it happen. The common thread in all that is a desire for something that's objectively good, along with the genuine expectation of receiving it. All right, I'm going to date myself here. If you remember the movie series The Hunger Games, raise your hand. All right, so most of you. Okay, it makes me sound old because that was like so 10 years ago. You know, when dystopian movies were all the rage. And if you're familiar with that, you're aware that the capital, the main city, controlled the people through force and intimidation. But by allowing a winner in the Hunger Games, it also gave just a little bit of hope so that people wouldn't rebel. The idea is that the capital would take two teenagers from each of their 12 districts and broadcast a fight to the death and make everybody watch it. All right, for those of you who don't watch dystopian movies, that's dystopian movies. That's what they're like. Life is miserable, everything stinks, and you're going to die. And so that everybody had to watch these battles. And sort of like the gladiatorial games of ancient Rome. Now, as the president in the Capitol stated in one of the movies, he said, hope, it is the only thing stronger than fear. And here was his mentality. He said, with the hope of one person winning and being granted great gifts, it gave each district a little bit of hope and kept them willing to submit to the sickening spectacle instead of rebelling. His idea was that if you take away their hope, then rebellion becomes an acceptable alternative when there's nothing else to lose. And so you got to give them a little bit of hope so that rebellion doesn't sound better. But then on the other hand, he said, if you give them too much hope, then they're going to be willing to risk everything to end the oppression in hope of achieving the desired better life for themselves and their children. So even in the middle of this dystopian, pathetic, sad story, they recognize the power and importance of hope. And the Lord recognizes the power and importance of hope and extends hope to those who will put faith in Him. The New Testament Christians that Peter was writing to understood the need for hope as they faced the flames of persecution. Christ gave them the living hope through Himself. You know, and I think it's important to understand that in our semi-utopian world, because basically we live in a semi-utopian, not dystopian world. It's not like the Hunger Games. It's like the overfilled games, the overfull. We got too much. We end up with an entitlement attitude because we don't have to hope for anything because we pretty much feel like we've got everything we need. Especially now with the internet, you don't even have to leave your house to order everything you need. You got Walmart, you got Amazon. And now we got Raising Cane and Bowling Green, so everything's good. I like Raising Cane better than Chick-fil-A, so that's just not even debatable. Hey, I saw, don't say boo. All right. Now, so we get so content with what we have that we don't look forward to what God is offering as perhaps as much as we should. So let's look at the first thing that should establish genuine hope in our hearts, and that is redemption in Christ. It is the source of our hope. By God's mercy, we are reborn in Christ to our living hope. Let's read verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So through Christ, we can be resurrected to new life. We become a whole new creature. John 3 talks about being born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And Peter's saying basically the same thing, that we are born again through Christ or in Christ, to redemption in Christ. That's that being raised to new life and being bought back from slavery to sin. God's power is demonstrated in the resurrection from the dead. The world just celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of the Lord today like we did last week and like we'll do next week and as we'll do every Sunday, Lord's Day, as long as we are able. Because the power of God is demonstrated by raising Christ from the dead. So if anyone understood the power of that resurrection and the need for a new birth, it was Peter. Peter was there with them when they had the conversation with Nicodemus there in John 3 and saw the actual resurrection, and he knew the need for it. Because remember, he was with him that very night and with him there in the upper room when they had the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said he was going to be betrayed, and then that Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. And Peter does that after the Lord's arrested. And then he runs and he hides for 3 days until Resurrection Sunday. And the Lord appears to him. He's hiding. So the Lord brings him back and says, be mine. Feed my sheep, as we talked about when we talked about Peter. Now, 50 days after that resurrection, less than 2 months after the resurrection, Peter stood boldly in the temple to declare the resurrection of Jesus. Peter, the man who knew that on that Friday afternoon, that Friday night, Jesus was dead. His hope was dead. Everything that he had dreamed of and expected was washed away, wiped away, taken away, and Christ died on the cross. But then 3 days later, he is brought back to have a sense of hope because he saw the resurrected Jesus. And then 50 days later, he preached about the resurrected Jesus. Look in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. You can read it from on the board, on the wall. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, and this is what Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by in its power. Death had no power over Jesus. Satan had no power over Jesus. And so by the power of God, Jesus arose from the grave and declared himself king, appeared to his apostles and many others before ascending to heaven and being crowned king. And that crowning was shown there on the day of Pentecost. And so by dying to ourselves, we too, and being buried with Christ, we too can be reborn as new creature, or as a new creature with faith and hope in God. In chapter 1, verse 21, he talks about this, and this connects back to the word that we'll talk about in a later lesson. But verse 21, he says, who through him, that is through Christ, are believers in God, who raised him, that is Christ, from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we trust in a God who has the power to raise the dead. That's hope, ladies and gentlemen, that's hope. We have trust in a God who has the power to bring dead people back to life. And that includes us. Dead in sin, back to life in Christ. Well, let's go to the next R, and that is the revelation of Christ, the goal of our hope. Because we don't, hope is something that we wait for, we look forward to, we don't have it now, because once we have it, it's no longer hope, it's no longer faith, it's something that we've achieved or received. And so he talks here in 1 Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read some more verses, where we see the future nature of this hope, of this glory. Beginning in verse 4, he says, to obtain, so he says we've received. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain, referring to something that will be received later, obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And I want you to notice the word here, reserved in heaven for you. So it's pointed to something we'll receive in the future. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, now here on earth during this time, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through you, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You're receiving something that is going to be felt in the future. So we're looking forward to that. And as a result, we have to be patient. We have to be very, very patient. Look at Romans chapter 8. Back over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the hope, the idea of hope. And he's talking about it in chapter 6 through 8. I've been writing about this a lot on Facebook recently and working my way through the text. And basically, Paul's telling us in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you have all this benefits in Christ. You have faith in Christ. And now here's how you live it out. Here's how it comes to fruition in your life. And beginning in verse 8, chapter 8, and in verse 18, he says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us," what is coming. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth until now." And so it continues on. You're wanting this. You're looking forward to it. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And so we must be patient. We're looking forward to it. We know that our bodies are going to get old and we're going to decay and fall apart. And someday we'll be the guest of honor at a funeral service or memorial service. It's going to happen to all of us unless the Lord comes again first. But what we're looking for is that resurrection when our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we are resurrected with a new body, with something more glorious with Christ in eternity. So we're looking forward to it. It's something that we're going to receive in the future. But go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice something else about this. Not only is it something that's reserved for us in the future, I want you to notice the character or the quality of this inheritance that is awaiting us. It is incomparable. Look in verse 4. He says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. And he uses three words: imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away in heaven. So that means imperishable means it's not going to be destroyed. Yeah. You buy something new, and it's shiny, and it's nice, but eventually it gets dull, and it gets scratched, and it gets dented, and eventually you get rid of it because it's no longer effective. But, you know, your car. Buy a new car. Spend a lot of money on it. It's going to get dents and scratches, and the color is going to fade, and the seals are going to start to weaken, and it's going to fall apart. And you're going to get rid of it and get another car at some other point. This just happens. That's life. Our bodies are like that, aren't they not? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you feel the age of being over 60? All right, or nearly 60. All right. It happens. Not only that, but it's going to be undefiled in purity. Go back to the text. Imperishable and undefiled. That means there's not going to be a flaw in it. There's nothing about it that's going to be bad. Everything about it is going to be good. And then the last thing there in that verse is that it's not going to fade away. It's not going to just pass away and go. Going to be eternal. It's always going to exist in that perfect, absolutely unblemished condition. Is there anything on this earth? Anything on this earth that does that? No. And as we read earlier, even the earth groans and under the pressure and stress of the curse of sin itself. So we look forward to the day we can be with God in heaven and receive this perfect blessing. And the third thing is it's guarded by God. That's in verse 5. Guarded by the power of God. Guarded is a military word, and it may hint of the failure of the guards at the tomb of Jesus. And this guard, but this guarding requires an active faith. A lot of people, they want to grab on that. See, it's guarded by God. That means God makes it happen and you don't have to do a thing about it. But notice what else it says. Protected by the power of God through faith. God protects us, but he requires faith on our part. And then finally, we have the rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ, and that is the attitude of our hope. I don't know about you, but when I read through 1 Peter, and I read these passages, If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, and the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And then the other passage talking and going through the rest of the text talking about the suffering and the pain and the anguish. It's easy to look at that and say, wait a minute, now how am I going to rejoice over this? I mean, those people and people throughout time have had difficulties that we can't even comprehend. We just can't. And I don't want to even be gross and describe it, but just imagine your parents being hauled off, rolled up in an animal's pelt and thrown out for lions to eat. And your children sold off into slavery. What happened to Christians in the first and second and third and fourth and to the 21st century in certain places still, to this day? And notice what he says. Go back to the text. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So they rejoice in that. I mean, think about the fact that in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, when they're all of them apparently are brought into the Sanhedrin and they've been preaching the gospel and they're arrested and the Lord lets them out of jail and they go in there to the temple and they're preaching again, they're brought back in and the Sanhedrin wants to kill them and Gamaliel says, no, let God deal with it. If they're with God, then you're fighting God. If they're not, then they'll fade away. Well, they're with God and they didn't fade away. But they beat them. I think sometimes we forget that they beat them and sent them on their way. And they went back to their fellow Christians and the fellow believers and rejoiced that they could suffer with their Lord. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we look at that or do we complain about having to be at church all the time? I mean, three times a week, or just once if that's all we do. Yeah, it's awful to have. But do you hear the discrepancy when we whine and complain about difficulties in our lives that come from being a Christian compared to what many, many Christians? Where's our hope? What are we hoping in? Do we hope in Christ? And then as a result, he goes on in verse 8. To describe the continuing rejoicing. Verse 8, he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do we greatly rejoice in what God has done for us, in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? I hope so. Because this is something worth hoping in and trusting in. So let's wrap up with a question. You put your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. But let's just wrap up. Let's think about a couple of questions, kind of tie all this together. I'll ask you this. What do you hope for? There's a you supposed to be there. What do you hope for? What do you hope for? Is it the mundane things of this world? More money, bigger house, more better clothes, bigger, better, more expensive jewelry? Is it that stuff? If we're enamored, I want to say this very clearly, if we're enamored with the trinkets and toys of this life, we are hoping in dead stuff. And that makes for a dead hope. So what do we hope for? What do you hope for? Those are the things of a dying world. And we're to be pitied if that's all we care and think about and hope for. But if our hope is based on redemption in Christ, this is where we need to hope. What do we hope for? Do we hope for redemption? We hope for that coming revelation of Christ. Are we rejoicing in the Christ who is coming for us? Do we rejoice in that? That's the kind of hope. That's where hope really is. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to understand. And I hope that that's helped you tonight to think about the three R's. Three R's: redemption, revelation, and rejoicing. What are you hoping for? I would hope tonight that your hope is in Christ. If it's not, if you're not a Christian, then your hope is in this world. And that's not a good hope. That's not something of any value or purpose. If you need to become a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of those sins. Confess His name and be baptized so that you can have that redemption. If you've done that and you've walked away and let the trials and stresses of this life distract you and push you away, let us help you come back. Let us help you restore hope. Let us help you rejoice. Because I can tell you this, if you're struggling, if you're not a Christian, you become one tonight, there's going to be some rejoicing in this room. Or if you're a Christian who's struggling and trying to ask for help, there's going to be some rejoicing in this room, because the folks here want you to go to heaven and they want to go with you. If we can help you be right with God in any way, please come while we stand and sing.